we ask the question again that Scott has been asking for weeks and months. Who is this Jesus? And we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 8 today. Very, very small portion of it. Verses 1 through 4. And as you turn there, I want us to look once again at the statement that we had read before. You know, I go around and I really brag about you, Body of Christ here at Amherst. People, I don't know, maybe Carl, after many, many years, you might attest to this yourself, but I think it's, from what I've understood, people who have moved from this area find it very difficult to find a church that has a similar character and mindset as Amherst. Now, Carl's been gone for 30 years probably at least, right? Has it been that long? Dude, you're old, man. His boys were Steve's and my age. And but they left a long time ago. But the people who have left, oftentimes they look back at Amherst and they look for a long time trying to find a place where the love and the care and the interwoven hearts of people are as intimate as they are in Amherst. I might be completely wrong on that, but that's what I've understood. I'm not trying to make that up. That's just what people have told me. So I love to brag on you. I love to think about our church and how God is at work. I love the fact that so many of you are at work in the kingdom of God. That you have sought ways to pour your lives into the lives of others. And I just want you to understand that in this next 3 weeks when we're talking about stewardship, this is not a matter of, oh, I'm looking at such a lack of stewardship in your lives that I think we need to talk about this. This is about we all need to grow up consistently in stewardship. We need to take a different look at stewardship. We need to mature ourselves in this concept, in this principle of stewardship. And we need to look at some good examples from the Bible. As it turns out, Luke chapter 8, I believe, even Luke chapter 7, much of what Jesus is talking about are stewardship issues. If you go back a couple weeks, Mike Gagnon spoke of this man who built his house on the rock, the foundation, right? And Mike consistently and has for many, many years burned this into my brain as well as into hopefully all of our brains, that this is not a blessing and a curse type of thing. This is, listen, I'm pouring out for you the greatest joyful life that you can possibly ever imagine. And if you will hold on to it, if you will hold on to my words, they will be life to you and they will grow within you. And they will cause you to become productive and joyful and thriving and multiplying. All these things that God wants for our lives, he says, hold on to my words. Simply put, if you take the words of my mouth and you act upon them, you are a wise man. You are a wise woman. So we look at, so this is just prior to what we're looking at today in Luke chapter 7 or 6. He says that. Scott looked at this woman last week in Luke chapter 7 where she comes in to the house and starts anointing his feet. Do you remember just after this or later on when Jesus is heading towards crucifixion, a similar scene happens. Only this time it's by a known woman. Mary. Mary comes into the room. And she comes and she starts pouring nard or fine perfume on the feet of Jesus. Remember that? Jesus' feet got a lot of attention at different times, right? And there was Mary pouring out and just kind of massaging it into his feet and such. And what was Judas's response to that? It's very similar to what the Pharisee's heart was in Luke chapter 7. Judas's heart was, why is she spending so much money on this? We could have sold that and given to the poor. And Judas had, it says right there in the word, in John, okay, he says, Judas had no interest in the poor. But he was the money tender, right? And he wanted just to have his hands on more of that money. He could have sold that and could have put more money in my pocket, is really what he was saying. And see, that's a stewardship issue. In Luke chapter 7, where this woman comes in and she just starts attending to Jesus' feet and wiping it up with her hair, and as Scott was saying, she kind of was just doing it haphazardly. Like, she didn't really have a plan to this. She just kind of knew what she wanted to do and found herself there doing this, worshiping him in this way. And Jesus looked upon this, and as he will look at every good act of stewardship, and he will acclaim it, and he will lift it up. He says, don't harm her. Don't worry about what she's doing. She's doing something that is good. And when he says that she's doing something that is good, it means that she is using resources and time and reputation or whatever else she's using, and she's using it for a good purpose. That's stewardship, okay? So these things are a matter of stewardship. I'm just going to run through this a little bit. We'll see. You can turn, first of all, to 1 Peter. We're going to end up back here at the end, too. But 1 Peter chapter 4, 10. We're going to start at verse 7, actually. Now the end of all things is near, therefore be serious and disciplined. Be disciplined for prayer. Above all, maintain an intense love for each other, since love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaining. Based on the gift each has received, use it to serve others as good managers. That word there is also stewards, oikonomos. It's a word that's used in Greek talking about it being a steward of varied grace of God. If anyone speaks, it should be one who speaks God's words. If anyone serves, it should be from the strength God provides, so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ in everything. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. He says that we ought to do these things, and based on what God has implemented into your life, we should become good stewards of what God has given to us. Oops. Well, let's go back there. Let's see. Stewardship. This is a definition from a biblical dictionary. The responsibility to manage all of life's resources for the glory of God. So this is not just a money thing, right? Can all just make sure your wallets are in place. Okay, we don't have to, it's not all just about that. Start talking about stewardship, and a lot of times churches, they will do their stewardship push or their stewardship preaching sermon series or whatever it is, and everybody understands that we're talking about money. But we're talking about life here. Is money important in our lives? Everybody say amen. Don't lie. This is the house of God. Money is important to lives, okay? We're not trying to downplay and say money is just junk and we don't need any of that money, the green stuff. No, we're not saying that. We're saying that money is good, and it is something that God wants to use in our lives, but that's not all that stewardship is about. In fact, if that's all that you think about stewardship, you are likely to fail on so many other different levels. You can have your tithing just coming out of your account like every month, and you think you're just okay with stewardship. That is so far from the truth. Stewardship is not just if you have your 10% in order. or whatever it is that you decide between yourself and God. Stewardship is about how do you manage all of life's resources for the glory of God. And you're thinking, how in the world does this play into Luke chapter 8? Well, when you look at Luke chapter 6, you look at Luke chapter 7, and you look at Luke chapter 8, you're going to see that there is a continuum here. This is not, they're not just all broken up by chapters by the writer Luke. He is getting to a point of what Jesus, a very major principle, and you could say there's several principles, but one of the major principles that runs through all this is Jesus is looking at how you are managing your life. Who is this Jesus? He cares about your life. He's not trying to enslave your life. He's trying to free your life, right? Right? And sometimes we don't believe that enough. Sometimes we really don't believe that God is trying to allow us to thrive in our lives. Sometimes we really, I mean, we can say it, and we can say amen to it, but sometimes it's just not real in our hearts. He wants you to thrive. You are his child. He has given you everything you need to thrive spiritually, emotionally. And he wants your life to ring truth and glory unto the kingdom of God. You are a light. He is planted here. And he desires for you to take what he has given you, all of it, every last bit of it, and to invest it in the kingdom in a way that is right and good and kingdom glorifying. That's what 1 Peter just said, right? So we are called to be stewards, what? To the glory of the kingdom, to the glory of the Father, so that we may walk in this world as good stewards and that we may show forth good works and glorify the Father. And so stewardship ranges deeply into every nook and cranny of our lives. What you're going to see here in Luke chapter 8 is some women who are specifically called out and are exposed as great stewards of what God has done in their lives. It doesn't say that they're women of great riches. Maybe some of them were. Probably not all of them were. But we're going to see some in four very, very short verses, you're going to be able to pick up on some very key elements of what it means to be and how you become a good steward of God's greatness in your life. If God has touched your life, if he has granted you salvation, if he has pulled you out of the muck and the mire and he has helped you to walk on the path of righteousness, then you are being called as a steward of God. And yes, it has to do with your finances, but it also has to do with your heart, mostly your heart. Yes, it has to do with your finances, but it really has to do with your time. Yeah. What we spend our time doing. That's something that God has given to us, right? For some of us, we've been granted a lot of time. I have 45 years of time that I've spent on this earth. Some of you are in the 70s and 80s range, and God has given you a lot of time. Doesn't seem like a lot. It blows by, doesn't it? But when you stop and you think and you count the time and the moments and the minutes and the things that we have done, could have done, the time that we have had with our lives, we have to ask ourselves, have I been a good steward with the time that you have given to me, Father God? Have I pressed in enough with my time to give of myself that you would look at me as a good steward of what you have given to me? Now, if we have or if we haven't, it doesn't better our salvation or anything. But this is, we're not talking about gaining grace, gaining salvation. We're talking about walking as people of God in a way that what? What is God's intention for you? His intention is not that you just simply get salvation and then kind of just like walk around like half of us do. I'm a Christian. What are you going to do about it? You know, that's sometimes the attitude we go around with. And at least that's the way we look. Like, how dare you look at me? I'm a Christian, man. I'll be going up against my principles, you know, or whatever it is that we're kind of all up in it, all up about. And God's like, listen, I want you to be a good steward with who you are, with your reputation. I want you to be a good steward with everything I have given to you. And when we can step back and we can say, God, I don't think I've been a good steward with my reputation. I don't think I've been a good steward with my character, or with even going down to my money, or whatever it is that God calls to us today about. If we can stop and we can say, God, humble me enough that I can call for your help so that you can implement into me better stewardship principles, then we start to mature. Then we start to mature as individuals. And then our church starts to mature. You see, because all these stories that we can read about in Luke, it really does come back down to stewardship. That word is not really used largely in the New Testament, but if you look at what Jesus uses in the parables, it's not just for nothing that he uses a steward oftentimes in his parables. It's not for nothing that the apostles later on in the New Testament speak about our relationship and our walk in Christ as stewards. But what's God's intention for you? His intention for you is joyful living. You understand that? When you hold back, if God's calling you to give a tithe, and you hold back a tithe, you know what you're doing? You are forfeiting joy. If God is calling you to give your time to a ministry, and you hold back your time for the ministry, you are forfeiting thriving, multiplying, and joyful life. If God is calling you to repentance, and you hold back, because that's part of stewardship, your stewarding of your relationship with God and with man, that is part of stewardship. And if you're holding it back and you're saying, wait a minute, that's a resource I'm not willing to give up, you are forfeiting joy. Let's just say for what it is. If you hold on to sin, you are forfeiting the joy that God wants for your lives. If you want to hold on to bitterness, you are forfeiting joy that God has for your lives. Would you understand that, please? This is not something that I'm sitting here trying to pound you in the head saying, why won't you be more like Jesus? What I'm saying is, when we are more like Jesus, he allows the joy of the Lord to be our strength, and he lifts us up, and he makes us to be people that we've never been before. So we look at these ladies. Let's look at Luke chapter 8. That could get me emotional. Thinking about the people of God, becoming the people of God that we've been called to be. That will get me emotional. Because God's eyes roam to and fro, looking for a man of God who will be the steward that he has called, a woman of God who will be the steward of their time and their resources the way he has called them to be, so that he can use them to the fullest of their capabilities. So let's look at Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, starting with verse 1. Soon afterwards, he was traveling from one town and village to another, preaching and telling good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. Mary, called Magdalene, 7 demons had come out of her. Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, Susanna and many others who are supporting them from their possessions. And that's it. That's the only scripture we have for today. Next week, we'll move on to the next little bit. And guess what? It's also, in my estimation, about stewardship. It's a different kind of stewardship. But this stewardship is about all of our lives being submitted. I surrender all, we just sang. It's about our lives being surrendered to the master steward. Stewardship is an overarching biblical principle which stipulates that what I am in Christ initiates and directs all of what I do, with all of my life resources. Everything that God gives to me. So my good and godly stewardship, it directs what I am, what I do. Who I am in Christ stipulates what I do in all of my life. And the little orange pieces is what I'm trying to get across the strongest, okay? In Luke chapter 8, 1 through 4, we have just a simple example. And when you look at verse 2, you see a godly stewardship is a learned practice. Some very simple words here. Such a tiny little thing. What can we possibly pull out of this? A very simple little thing. It says, they were with him. It goes on to name who was with him. Talks about the 12 and talks about these women. These women were good examples because they had seen the master steward, Jesus, at work and had been touched by his God-given resources. It doesn't say a whole lot about these women throughout the Gospels. But what it does say about them right here in Luke chapter 8 says volumes. It says they were with him later on, and it says, and they supported him with all of their resources of their lives, like their own possessions. So then we get to what they do, but why? Why were they that way? Because they had been with Jesus. He had touched their lives. This is important to understand, that when our lives are touched by God, it should drive us in gratitude, in love. It should drive us to stewardship. My stewardship of life is a direct reflection of my time spent with the Master. That one hurts, doesn't it? Now listen, I know what world we live in. And despite the fact that I'm a pastor, I live in the same world as you do. I am a busy person just like you. I have a busy, crazy busy family. I have a crazy busy church. I have a crazy busy neighborhood. And right now a crazy long lawn that needs to be done, right? All kinds of things in life besides Sheridan Parkside needs to be accounted for in my life. So I say this with fear and trepidation. Fear and trepidation. Because I realize this speaks to my heart deeply. And today, as I was meditating, or early in my own home, I had gotten up early and just like sitting there, just contemplating, just God and I, and we're just talking, and I'm going through kind of things that we're going to be talking about today. Once again, I just started asking him questions, and I didn't like the answers. Because I can schedule all kinds of time for all kinds of things throughout. And I can even schedule time for prayer meetings, which I do more now than ever before, and for meetings with pastors where we pray, and all kinds of other things that we do. And I spend a lot of time scheduling those kinds of things. My life is pretty scheduled out. But when it comes time for just deep meditation and quiet time. Sometimes I am really hurting. And my stewardship is directly reflected in the time that I spend. I'm a better father when I steward my time with God first. I'm a better husband. I'm a better coach, kind of on the periphery. I'm a better pastor. I'm a better friend. I'm a better son. When God is first priority in my life, when I stop to spend time seeing the master steward. You see, Jesus walked this life. Well, how busy do you think he was? Seriously, we see these little snippets of life of Jesus, and he can't go anywhere without thousands of people following him around half the time, right? Weaving in and out, and just he can't go anyplace. He tries. He gets away. Like he goes into some sacred desert someplace to get away from people, or up into a wooded place sometime just to hide out. But he makes the time. He makes the priority. He stewards his time beautifully so that he comes out refreshed, anointed, called. And in all that, the people, like these women, they looked at him. They look at what he's doing. And they took his example. I don't see it. It's not placed any place in Scripture where these women were sat down and taught how to be generous and hospitable. But they watched the master. The master had no place to lay his head. The master had nothing of his own, right? What could they possibly learn about stewardship from the master who had nothing? And the answer is everything. The bottom line phrase of this is that it doesn't make any difference what we have or what we don't have when it comes to stewardship. It has to do with what God has given us as a resource. It's time, energy, life itself. That is what we are called to be stewards of. My stewardship is a direct reflection of my time spent with the master. We move on just a little further into this, and godly stewardship is based on a grateful heart. See, these ladies had been touched by the hand of Jesus. Seven demons had come out of Mary Magdalene. Some of them had been touched in their sickness. Many of us have been touched in many ways by the Lord's hand. I've heard the testimonies even these last weeks of how God has done great things among us. See, what these ladies expressed, what these ladies understood, is that out of their gratitude, out of their appreciation for what God has done, they became good stewards or stewardesses out of this circumstance. These women were good examples because they had appreciative hearts for what great things God has done within them. And can we reverse that? We're really lousy stewards when we go around with a griping, unappreciative heart towards God. Count on it. The unappreciative heart doesn't make you a bad steward. It just is the outcome. They're all tied together, okay? So in other words, I can look at your griping, unappreciative heart, and I can say, probably having some stewardship issues there. We can be judges in that regard, people, because these principles are tried and true, and they're throughout, okay? They are principles of Scripture that don't waver. They're always going to be this way. You can look at people's lives and you can see these things in their lives, and you can, and we can help each other. We can speak encouragement into each other's lives because we can say, you know what? I think you've got a griping heart. And I think out of your griping heart, I'm pretty sure you're having a hard time. Because if you're spending time more with the master, your griping and your bitterness and your anger and your this or that, fill it in, these things would be less. I was speaking to a fellow pastor just a couple years ago, and we were we were talking about, you know, generally this brother is considered to be a very, very well-known and, you know, very productive member of the kingdom of God. But I also know that he has said some very harsh things to people, and he has lost a lot of people over the years. They have fallen off and fallen off and fallen off from his ministry, and he's been getting more and more kind of agitated that people just don't see the things the way he sees things. And then, you know, then there's some denominational issues and that kind of stuff. And I'm just like, you know, brother, you know, I'm just going to tell you the way it is. That's the way I see it anyways. It is really hard for me to believe that you are the steward of God. And I didn't use that terminology, but this is the case, right? That you are a steward of God's great resources as much as you say you are, when you have all this bitterness and this angst and this vitriol that comes pouring out of you. It's like that is an expression of something that's different in your heart. It's not an appreciative heart. It's not a grateful heart. And I doubt that it's a good steward's heart. So don't try to put one over on me. And please, by the grace of God, don't keep on putting one over on yourself. And sometimes we just need to look at ourselves and say these things. If you have a spirit that is just gushing forth anything but the kingdom of God, the stewardship of God is not a real high priority in your life right now. And it needs to become. If you have a whole bunch of people who are bitter towards you and that have all kinds of things against you, and you just keep on propping yourself up like, I'm okay. It's all them, you know, but it's like person after person after person. You might want to take a little evaluation of your stewardship, of your time that you're spending with God, the time with the master, and how appreciative in your heart you are towards the things that God has done for you. Because oftentimes, our hearts so easily, we so easily slide into this muck, this gross area of spirituality where we kind of just like, we're floundering around in the tar and the mud and the guck, and we have no clue. We don't realize how bitter and ugly and disgusting we have become spiritually. And the older we get, the more likely it is. Stewardship is something that must be done. It must be something we intentionally go after. We intentionally grab for. We intentionally discipline into our lives. Good stewardship. Doesn't make me more holy. Doesn't make me more loved by God. Doesn't make me more saved or anything like that. It makes me to look like Jesus more. That's it. And out of that, I get more joy. And out of that, I get to live life to the greatest, to that abundance that he's talking about in John chapter 10, verse 10. I have come that you may have life to the fullest. Are you feeling like that today? You're feeling like you're living life to the fullest. Because when we are God's stewards, and we are stewarding ourselves according to his principles, that's what he has for us. That's not some far off place. That's ours to be had and taken. The joy of the Lord, the peace that surpasses all understanding, the patience that we have with our brothers one to another, that's what comes out of us when we are good stewards. My stewardship of life is in direct proportion to my remembrance and reflection upon what Christ has done in me. Take time to remember. Lastly, godly stewardship is expressed through a generous heart. Look at what it says here. These ladies who were supporting them from their possessions. Okay, so this is where money comes in, I guess, to some extent. This has to do with possessions, right? So you've been waiting for the hammer to fall, you know. Well, what's the obvious end line here is that God requires us to use all of our resources for his great glory and for his kingdom. And that includes all of what we possess. And these ladies understood that. They looked at Jesus, who, assuming they totally believed in who he was, the Son of God coming out of eternity with all the glory and everything that that was, and they probably didn't understand that completely, but they understood this was this great man that could have had great things, and he could have lived a great life, but he had laid it all down for the sake of the Father. And these ladies who had been touched and had been healed and had from sicknesses and from demons and all these things, these ladies had such a great appreciation for him that their response was gratitude. Their response was being generous with what they had. In Acts, we see this same exact occurrence. They had been around the Spirit of God, and what happened? Guys like Barnabas, they just realized, it's like, possessions aren't what I thought they were. So he just kind of laid it out. And they started allowing the poor to live off of the money that they had from selling their property. And the early church lived this way with a generous, grateful heart. And it wasn't mandated upon them. It wasn't some state that came in and said, or some Jesus state that said, you must sell all your property and give it to the poor, or we shall take your life away. Or it didn't have anything to do with that. It was this process of stewardship where they realized who they were in God. They realized what God had done in their lives and appreciated and remembered it. And remembered where they had come from, and out of that flowed this generosity. Now, the expression is generosity isn't only about possession, right? Sometimes you talk about people who have very generous hearts, and they have nothing. I mean, I don't have a whole lot to offer you, but whatever I have is yours, honestly. And I think I've proven that out to many of you over the time. You know, if you need a car, my car is yours. I mean, it's not really an issue. I don't hold on to things in this life. But, you know, you don't have to have stuff in order to be generous. You have generous people who just have a generous spirit about them, and they just give of themselves and give of the time and give of any kind of service they can possibly come up with just to be generous, just to express the life of Christ within them. That's generosity. These women were good examples because they actively sought out ways that they could intentionally bless others from their own resources. And others being Jesus and the apostles. They looked at these men who had basically given up their livelihood to serve the populace, and they said, we can do something to serve them. We can do something to undergird them, to help them to survive and to live and to not be hungry every day. My stewardship of life is expressed in proportion to the time, energy, money, and other investments from my life into the lives of others. You know, you want to know what people look at the church? Think about that in comparison to what people think about the church today. When people think about the church today, it doesn't matter what church you're talking about. People who are not in church and don't care for church, think about what they think about church. Is that the picture they have? I think it's growing as far as what this community thinks about Amherst, honestly. I think it's growing in Sheridan Parkside because everything they ever ask of us, is my answer is always yes. 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 You want that? Yes. Yes. Because it's a world that is looking and they're knocking and they're saying, are you for real? Why? Why are you doing this? What are you trying to get out of it? Because I know if I had that property and that place, I know what I'd be trying to get out of it. That's what the world's saying. And that's what the world remembers about what they have seen about church. That the church has done everything it has been able to do to suck dry every person that it comes in contact with. That's what they think. But this is supposed to be the reality. And so if we're looking at these principles of what God is going to, he's implementing into our lives, we have to realize that stewardship is a major, a major deal in our spiritual lives. You can see how Jesus does talk about this in many occasions. And Paul talks about this. We see it in the Sermon on the Mount, where he says, you know, where your treasure is, what? Your heart is also. What do you think that is? That's a stewardship issue, right? I mean, things that we know this. This has been in our minds, in our craniums, in our hearts for a long time. But sometimes we haven't, like, put it down in this same phraseology. We haven't really thought this through. This is really important stuff to God. Consider others as better than yourselves. In humility, consider others as better than yourselves. It's an act of generosity. It's an act of stewardship. Isn't it? Because what he's saying here is that my possessions look better on you than they do on me. Essentially, in my mind is supposed to be such that it's like, how can I get this into you? How can I bless you? How can I take these resources from me and bless you? Lift up the church, lift up the ministry, lift up people who are lesser. But I look at you as better than myself, so I don't have to take what I don't have to keep on hoarding for myself. See, a lot of people, to God be the glory, a lot of people look at stewardship issues and they turn on its godless head and they make it into stingy Christianity. We're going to talk about stewardship, which means hold on to everything you possibly can get for the glory of God, of course. And don't let anybody in. Don't let anybody take it until it's the right time. And then once you have hoarded enough and you're able to give off a little portion of what you have saved up for yourself, now you can be generous. Is that generosity? No, but that's pretty typical. That's pretty typical within our church life today. Let's gather as much as we possibly can as a church. Let's hold on to it because we don't know what days may come. And then let's just give just a little bit. Where God says, consider others as better than yourselves, he's saying these are things that are meant for the church. These are things that are meant for us as individuals and for families. And I am not saying anything to you that we have not struggled through and crawled through as a family, Catherine and I, over the years. Some of you know some of our testimony in this regard. You know what? These are principles that are hard fought in our lives. And they only come through hard fighting and intentionality. To break out of the American dream. That mindedness, folks. Because sometimes we think the American dream is some biblical reality. That makes me want to cry. It does. because there are American Christians which believe that it is the American dream. It is the same as acting on behalf of what God wants. And the American dream is to build myself up enough so that I can help out some poor people. But you know what? Let's just try to raise ourselves up as high as we can. You show me any biblical proof text to that. You show me anything that says that. And that we shouldn't be turning ourselves on our heads in the way that we look at stewardship issues. I'll change my course if you can show me good biblical sound proof of what Jesus is saying in that regard. Church of America, change our hearts. Oh God, change our hearts. My stewardship of life has nothing to do with how much or how little I own. Rather, it has everything to do with the way I prioritize kingdom work with all my life resources. I'd like to have Joel and Christy come up at this time. And this is all appropriate. It's all in good timing because stewardship issues definitely have to do with what is going on at Parkside. You see, one of our big goals in Parkside is to, we're going to sit you there so everybody can look at you. This is the new prince and princess of Parkside. Carl, you probably remember Joel last time, or one of the last time, he was probably about 2 years old or less. Yeah, he was. A lot of people I've been meeting these last weeks, you know, they think about Joel. It's like, man, the last time I saw Joel, he was like this big. He's gotten bigger. Yeah, no doubt. These guys, you know, as far as stewardship goes, they have given up life as they've known it to steward themselves and to be stewarded in their lives in a way that probably many of us would find very difficult. They've stepped into a very great unknown called ministry.